David and Goliath. We return to that scene this morning because there are some other things that we see about David and about the situation in this chapter. There are things that we might learn when we are facing our enormous, gigantic, gargantuan, huge enemies. And those things might be whatever sin that we're tempted with. It might be whatever things are from the outside that are trying to get to us. There are things that we want to be able to accomplish and handle in this lifetime as a Christian. Purpose, perspective, and power. Those are the three things that we want to talk about this morning. So we turn to 1 Samuel 17 and verses 28 through 33, please. 1 Samuel 17 beginning in verse 28. Now, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David. And he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." But David said, "What have I done? Was it not just a question?" Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing, and the people answered the same thing as before. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight. You are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." Well, all right, so here's the deal. David goes up. He is a young man of God, approximately 15 years of age. And this giant comes out. He challenges Israel's army. And David is the one who says, "I can go up against that giant because I am with God." He has a purpose. He had a purpose in life, and that was to follow God, whatever the situation might be. You remember Saul saying, "David, you can't go up and fight this guy. You're a youth. That guy's a giant. And he's been a warrior from his youth. You have no knowledge of being a warrior. You have no armor to be a warrior. All you have is your young self." And you see, there are always naysayers, aren't there? And you've experienced that in your life, all of your life. For something that you believe that you could do, somebody said, "No, you can't be doing that. You don't know how. You're ignorant. You're inexperienced. You don't know how to do that." The same thing with the older brother, Eliab. Eliab wasn't real happy toward David. I don't know that Eliab and David had a really good relationship. Listen to these words again. Eliab's anger burned against David. This is verse 28. "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness, the evil of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." There are several words there I want to take a look at just real quick. Your insolence, that is his pride. And in his pride, David does some arrogant sort of things. That's what Eliab has to say about this. And the wickedness, the evil in his heart, the inner person. And he claims this against him, that he has come down to see the battle. But you see, David has a purpose. Now, he knew that there was a battle going on, and he went to feed his older brothers, and this giant came out, once again, challenged the armies of Israel. And David is the only one in the battle line of all the Israelis, the Hebrews. He is the only one to say, "I can take that giant." He had a purpose. As Christians, we have a purpose, and that is that we want to do God's will. And as we said in Bible class, There are a lot of things that pertain to God's will. God wants us to do this, to do that, be this way, be that way. There are just a number of things that God would want us to do. But I invite you to turn over to Titus chapter 2, please. Titus, the second chapter, beginning in verse 11. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. God's grace, the grace of God, has been made known. It's appeared. And God's grace brings salvation to every soul on the planet if they would just accept it and, once again, do His will. Now, here's the purpose. Here's our purpose as well. We are instructed to do something. We are taught to do something. We are learning by God's word that God wants this, instructing us to deny ungodliness. Well, what is ungodliness? Well, that means my spiritual effect, my piety, is useless. As a matter of fact, I've gone back to the world. I am not godly any longer, but I am ungodly. And see, that's the thing. You're godly or you're ungodly. But you see as well that God's grace teaches us something, that is to deny ungodliness. So we have to say no to some of the things that are around us. We also have to deny worldly desires. And worldly desires are often the things that get anybody in trouble. If you ever had financial problems or financial issues, was it because you overspent? Was it because you lost your job? Was it because when you get right down to it, you couldn't pay your bills? Well, if you were to follow God's topical study in that subject, you would probably be doing quite well for yourself. You see, God covers all the subjects. He covers all the topics. And when God wants us to do a certain thing, it's for our own good. So whatever the world offers that is not godly, we would have to say no to that. Well, no, we're not going to be doing that. That's just not godly. And as well, God wants us to live sensibly with the control of our mind and our spirit. We are not going to run crazy down through the streets. We're not going to have any wild drinking parties. We're not going to engage in debauchery. We are going to do exactly what it is that God wants us to do. He also wants us to live righteously. And there is a right way to live, and there's a wrong way to live. And when we live rightly, that is following what God has taught us through the Scriptures, through the Holy Spirit, when we follow what it is that God would want us to do, as we're studying about this morning, we are living righteously. We're living right in and before God. Our lives, we've committed to doing what it is that God wants us to do. And that's a lesson that needs to be said every day. Why? Because every day we are awake. And when we get out into the world, we face those things. We face those things that pull us away from God, or at least try to pull us away from God. And you don't want that. You're a committed Christian. And since you are a committed Christian, you are going to live righteously. So you're not going to be lying about anything. You're not going to be stealing anything. You're not going to be cursing anybody. You're not going to be doing things against the law. You're not going to be doing anything against God's law. You're going to be doing whatever it is that God wants us to do. Because that's called righteous living, right living. And the other thing is that's going on here is that and we are to be godly in this present age. Now, I can't make a planet. I can't make a star. I can't make rivers, trees, animals. I mean real ones. I can't be doing any of those kinds of things. That's definitely a God thing. But then how is it that we are to live godly? Man, since I can't make a planet, why am I supposed to live like God lives? Well, the answer to that is God's nature, God's character. And what is God's character? Love, compassion, faithfulness, all of the things that we see in Galatians 5:22 and following, those are the fruit of the Spirit. John 15, verses 1 and following, tells us that Jesus is the vine and that we are the branches. And if that's the case, I can't put a pecan limb onto a grapevine. It's just not going to work. I have to be a grapevine. I have to be the kind of vine that God would want us to be. And when we do that, we are living godly in this present age. Now think about it. This is written 2,000 years ago, right? That was that present age back in those days. But in our day, this is our age, of course, and we're living godly in our age. As a matter of fact, you can't live godly in any other age because this is it. This is the life that you have right here and now. It also goes on to say, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Are you looking for that? Are you waking up in the morning and somewhere throughout the day, one or more times throughout the day, are you like looking up into the skies maybe? I know that's a little off-centered there, but at the same time, it's a good example. Looking up into the skies unless so that you can see Jesus' return. Are you looking for it? That also means, not physically, but it also means spiritually. I'm living because I know that my Lord is going to return someday at some time. And so whatever time he appears, I had best be ready. Because if I'm not ready, I am going to face that judgment on the day of judgment. And I want to go to heaven. I do not want to go to hell. And so because I want to go to heaven, I want to prepare myself now. I want to do those things that are pleasing to my Lord. Well, let's turn back, please. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 17. And let's look at verse 32. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 32. Now, we've read this just a moment ago. We've made a little bit of talk about it. In verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Now, I want to talk to you about perspective. If you were to stand off, oh, maybe 20, 30 feet, and you were to see an elephant, you might see the whole of the elephant. That's one perspective. But if you were to go up and put your eyes maybe 1 inch from the elephant, you would see elephant skin up close. I mean, you might see, you know, that much of the elephant, and you won't get the whole picture. But that's what we need. See, that's called perspective. And we need perspective when it comes to the life of us following and serving our God. So, Saul said to David, "You're not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a warrior from his youth." Once again, David had a perspective from God's point of view, not from an earthly point of view. The scriptures say both in the Old Testament and the New Testament that God looks at the heart, not the outward appearance. And so, you know, you may be a 6'4", strapping man, 250 pounds, able to move a mountain, able to cut down a forest, and everybody would say, "Oh, what an awesome specimen of a man. And so we like this guy." And God says, "Oh, that's not it. Not it at all. It's not about the fact that he has tremendous prowess in the things that he does. The person I'm looking for has tremendous power in his heart for me." That's what God is looking for. And the same thing, David had this perspective that, you know, God has made promises to us. You know, there was an issue with Moses and the Israelites going into the promised land. They were afraid to go in. There were giants. There were fortified cities. And we couldn't overtake those things. And God said, because they did not trust me, they wandered for 40 years in the desert. And all of that generation died off. And then they came back to the promised land. God led them back to the promised land. And this time they entered because they believed that God would fight their battles for them. And he did. Same sort of thing for David. David understood this perspective that God will be with me when I do his will, accomplish his will, and I'm not at all concerned about the size of this giant. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. You ever heard that? And so when you get close enough, I mean, I've often wondered. Now, Goliath had a huge sword, and David had to get close enough to sling that stone to him. Do you think Goliath could have thrown his spear or his javelin and just do away with David immediately? No, he had to say some disrespectful things. He had to show his own arrogance. And David says, you know, the God of heaven is going to kill you today. And that's exactly what happened. What happened? So you know, you recall that Goliath was over 9 feet tall. Now that's a dude. And yet that David took that one rock and killed that giant, slew him, and cut off his head. Well, all right, so it's true in the days of Moses that they had to have a biblical perspective or a godly perspective. David had to have a godly perspective as well. And you know that today in our age, we need to have a godly perspective. So let's take a look at John chapter 12, please. Let's bring this to the New Testament now. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 24. John 12, verse 24. You have to stay with me on this. You have to use your mind in verse 24, okay? Work with me now. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, I've got a couple of other verses to talk about there, but I want to talk about this verse in particular. Now, you know this. We take seeds that look nothing like corn or wheat or barley or whatever the case we're trying to grow, tomatoes, and if we stick that seed down in the soil, one day the little green stuff will pop up out of that dirt. And then later on, we'll have the plant. And then after that comes the fruit. And we enjoy that fruit, whatever it might be. Can I tell you a secret? It says here, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, here's the secret. My friends, you are the seed. Unless you go into the baptismal water and die with Jesus, unless you do that, you will never, ever produce fruit as God would want us to have this fruit. But if you are baptized and you die with Jesus in those waters, you will arise to newness of life. Isn't that like a plant? We plant a dead thing, that is our spiritual condition, and eventually it arises, it has new birth and new fruit, and all of these people that are baptized then come to producing fruit. And that's all we want, isn't it? I mean, we can't claim to be godly and not produce fruit. I mean, God really causes us to change, and it's from the heart outward. And that change has to be a real life experience, a real thing before God. So whatever your issues are, whatever giants you're facing, whatever temptations you have, you need to have a biblical perspective. Let's read on. Jesus goes on and says, "He who loves his life loses it." All right, so, well, you know, I can say that I love my life. I don't particularly want to die. There are some things that I'd like to stick around and see and things I'd like to join in and things I might have some fun in. And I enjoy doing the preaching work here that I'm doing. And so I'm enjoying that quite a bit. And so there are some things that I want to continue to do. But I also know that one day or another, that will be my last breath upon this earth. Now, there are some people who love their life in the way of alcohol. There are some people who love their life in the way of drugs. There are people who love their life in sexual immorality. There are people who love their life in debauchery and drinking parties and social drinking and all those kinds of things. So, you know, if that's your deal, if you love that life, that kind of life, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose that life. Well, what does that mean? It means you're going to be with the devil forever and ever and ever, burning in hell. So you obviously, which would you choose? What do you want to do? Do you want to go to heaven where God is, where everything perfect and glorious and wonderful is? Or do you want to burn with Satan? He's your buddy. Do you want to go down there and be with him? That's the thing. So, he who loves his life, you're going to lose it. He who hates his life, that is, I choose spiritual life instead of worldly life. If you hate your life in this world and keep it to life eternal. You hear that? I'm going to give up my life. Whatever it is, whatever my temptations are, whatever my sins are, if I lust, you know, all that's got to stop. I got to have a different perspective, you see. I have a different purpose when I become a Christian. I want to do things God's way, not my way. And that means that I have to give up every ounce of myself, every part of myself, 100% of myself. It's the only way to be a true person who is going to go to heaven. Jesus goes on to say, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And how's that honor going to be? How's that going to work out? If you look at the stories about heaven in the Bible, you can see how the Father is going to honor you. All right, let's go back to 1 Samuel 17, please. 1 Samuel 17. And there's one thing that I want to talk about that is quite true, and I don't know that it gets mentioned a whole lot, but you have spiritual power. Do you realize that? Let's go to 1 Samuel 17, verse 51. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 51. Listen to this. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that the champion was dead, they did what? They ran away. They retreated. And when it says they ran away, that's exactly what happened. They were running. It wasn't like, oh, let's just go home. It wasn't like that. They were running for their very lives. They were scared to death. And now, verse 52, the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley and the gates of Ekron. And the slain Philistines lay along the way to Sherem, even to Gath and Ekron. So, by what David said, by what David did, he had the power to raise the entire Hebrew army. Did you know you have that power too? When you have purpose and you live that purpose, when you know what you're going to do because you have the perspective to do it, and then when you actually get up and you do the very thing that is before you, then you have power. That's called leadership. That's called power. That's called the ability to move a people to action. Moses had that leadership ability. Joshua had that leadership ability. They had power, excuse me, to raise people to do what it was that God said. Obviously, Jesus did, and the apostles did. All of those people became leaders in God's place of power. And they exhibited or showed that power to people round about them. And once again, you can too. All right, so I'm going to turn your attention this time. Please turn your Bibles in the Old Testament to the book of Esther, chapter 4. The book of Esther, chapter 4. And let's begin in verse 10. Esther, chapter 4, and verse 10. Esther, chapter 4, verse 10. Do you know the story? Do you remember the story of Esther? Now, Esther was a Jew, a Jewish woman, and she was selected to be the king's queen, his wife. And things were rocking along there pretty okay. And there was this guy that was kin to Esther. I think they were officially cousins, but he took her in to raise as his own daughter because his own brother, you know, his wife died. So Esther was raised as Mordecai's daughter. And Mordecai, he would not bow, he would not genuflect before this guy named Haman. Now, Haman was the king's right-hand man. And when Haman saw that Mordecai would not bow to him or give him any kind of reverence, he went to the king and said, "O king, let this be a law. And write this down, make this official. On such and such a day, we're going to kill all the Jews." Because you knew that Mordecai, he didn't know the queen was a Jew, but he knew that Mordecai was a Jew. And so we're going to go out and we're going to kill all the Jews in all the provinces, all over your kingdom. And so they made that rule, they made that law. And it was supposed to happen. Now, here's the setting. Mordecai comes to his daughter person, and says to her, "You know, all of the Jews are going to die on this day." And he says, "Don't think that just because you're in the palace that you're going to live. You are a Jew, and they're going to kill you." And she says, I really don't want to go to the king because there's this law that if you go into the court or to the throne room unbidden, that you will die by the king's command unless he holds out the golden scepter. And so if you come to the court and he chooses you, allows you to come to him, he's going to point his scepter at you. And so then you can come in and talk to the king. Now, let's begin reading, please, in verse 10. Listen to these words. Esther spoke to Hatchek and ordered him to reply to Mordecai. "All the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces know for any man or woman who comes to the king to the inner court who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to the king for these 30 days. And if I go in there, he's going to kill me." And they related Esther's words to Mordecai. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than any of the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from some other place. And in your father's house, we'll perish. And who knows," catch this now, "and who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this." God's providence, you see. And in God's providence, she had the power to save all of the Jews that lived in all of the provinces of Persia. Can you imagine that? Saving a whole host of people, a whole race of people, because of the power that she had, because that she was eventually able indeed to go to the king and explain to him what's going on. And then there was a law, that new law that was written, that the Jews could defend themselves, and you can kill anybody that you want, and you can take all their spoil to plunder that. You can have all of these things, and you're safe in my land. I don't care where you are. I don't care where you live. You're safe in my lands, and you're free to defend yourself. Now, Haman, on the other hand, being the right-hand guy and then knowing, the king knowing that Haman set all this up, he said, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to go hang Haman. We're going to kill him." And that's exactly what happened. And not only that, and just a few verses later, they want to wipe out Haman's family, so they kill all his sons. They hang all them too. And the Jews were able to live because of Queen Esther. That's an awesome story. And at the same time, friends, I wish you would wake up to the reality of the fact that you have God's power behind you. You can do what it is that God wants you to do. You can lead people where they need to go because of the power that God has given you. Take a look quickly at Esther. Chapter 4 in verse 10. ordered him to reply to Mordecai. That's all we need to do. We need to talk to God. And then we need to be about the king's business. We need to be able to lead people to God. Now, it doesn't make any difference if these are hard Hell's Angels kind of people. It doesn't make any difference if they're the sweetest people that you've ever met. It doesn't make any difference if these people that you're going to lead to God or are just non-committal, don't care. You have the power to change all that. And when you get to heaven, because you know that you're going, you know that you're going to live, but when you get to heaven, wouldn't it be awfully sweet to know on the day of judgment that you brought Sam to Jesus to salvation, and Fred, you brought Fred to salvation to Jesus, and you brought Mary. You can just go on down the line with all the people that you have led over to Jesus for salvation.